Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
I'm delighted you're here tonight. How many here tonight who have not been here for the entire week? Your first time in the revival, raise your hand real high, let me see it. First time. Where you been all week? I'm glad you're here tonight. Brother Drury came in late, but it's good to have you late. It's better to have the Brother Drury late than the late Brother Drury. I heard of a fellow who went to work late every morning, and the boss called him in and said, "Don't you know what time we go to work around here?" He said, "To be honest with you, I don't. You're working when I get here every morning." Trying to decide what to speak on every night and what subject to speak on is not always easy in revival meetings. I hope I made the right choice. A fellow said to his friend, "I got married the other day." He said, that's good. He said, "It wasn't too good." He said, "I married the ugliest woman in the world." Why? He said, "That's bad." And he said, "It wasn't too bad." He said, she is filthy rich. Why? He said, "That's good." Well, he said, "It wasn't too good." He said, "She is also a tightwad, wouldn't give me a dime." Why? He said, "That's bad." Well, he said, "It wasn't too bad." He said, "She built me the most beautiful new home you've ever seen. Huge mansion of a place." Well, he said, "That's good." But he said, "It wasn't too good." He said, "That thing caught on fire and burned down." Why? He said, "That's bad." Well, he said, "It wasn't too bad. She was in it." Well, you're a good crowd. I always enjoy coming here. You're wonderful people. This place reminds me so much of the church I pastored for 21 years, Forest Hills Baptist Church, built just like this. It has a front with columns on it, and which is a little bit unusual, with a colonial-looking front and kind of a contemporary inside. It doesn't have the big colonial windows, not a colonial furniture always. Ours did not have. But not too many churches look like it, and it feels so much like home when I come here, and I'm always enjoying it. Brother Sears, a wonderful man. I have people say, "Well, I learned to love him," you know. But I always get nervous when folks say, "I learned to love him." It's like I had to go to school and take lessons. So I hadn't learned to love him. When I saw him, there was just something about us that was kindred, and I enjoy being around him. And you're good people to come out. I must commend the choir on their faithfulness every night and the good music from the choir. I've known about every song they've sung. I could have sung along with them. Of course, if I had of it, would have ruined everything. Don't say amen. But good music. And the musicians, beautiful, fantastic. Couldn't find any better. It's the Grand Ole Opry. Or the New York Opera. You couldn't find any better. It's just beautiful, and I enjoy it. Enjoy being Ray Hart. And I commend you for coming every night. Man, when you work all day long and you have to rush in, try to get ready and come to church and have to go back to work the next morning, and the Cincinnati Reds have been on the television the last two nights till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, how in the world you get out of here? But I'm delighted to have you. Job chapter 14, verse 14, Job asks a question that has crossed our minds more than once, probably. Job is believed to be the oldest book in the Bible. It is so old that scholars cannot agree as to exactly when it was written. So the question that's raised in Job 14:14 has to be one of the oldest questions ever asked. And the question is, if a man die, shall he live again? I guess I've asked myself that question a number of times. When I was a little boy in the country church, I'd hear my preacher talk about heaven. He'd say, if you're a Christian, you die and you go up to heaven. And I wondered if heaven was a real place. If heaven was a real place, what kind of place was it? And if I did die and go to heaven, really, what went to heaven? I mean, I'd been to funerals and I'd seen the bodies of people buried, and I knew they went back to dust. And I thought, it looks to me, everything is in that box. What really goes to heaven? And if some part of me does go to heaven, when I get there, what will I look like? And will I know my loved ones in heaven? Will they know me? Will I be able to talk with people about things? Will I be able to eat in heaven? I wondered that. Somebody asked me, can I eat when I get to heaven? I said, if you couldn't, most of you wouldn't want to go. We are an eating generation of people. We're an eating society. You can go to the smallest town in the world, and they got 47 restaurants. I never seen so many restaurants in the little towns as they are here. I mean, just over here in one place, you turn in, that's all there is in that whole section, just restaurants. Restaurants, and folks are eating. The reason I know, I'm over there eating with them. So a lot of things come into my mind, and I wonder about that, and yet I want to be real with myself and logical and reasonable. I don't want to just believe something because somebody said it. I want to find out what the Bible has to say about it, if the Bible's true. There's something inside of all of us that makes us think about a hereafter. Even pagan societies think about a hereafter. They have found people who never heard about God, never read a Bible, buried in circles. The warriors had their spears in their hands, and they were ready for battle. When they came back alive, they thought there was life beyond death. I was in Jerusalem recently, and from Jerusalem we drove across the Sinai Desert the entire day on some air-conditioned buses and arrived down in Cairo, Egypt. And I visited the museum there, and I saw the things that had been excavated from the tombs of the pharaohs. And I saw the old, old bed and furniture and jewelry. I mean, you've heard about King Tut's tomb and the gold and silver and the valuables they got out of his tomb. They buried those possessions with him because they really believed, well, they were not Christians. They really believed that the king would come back alive someday, and when he came alive, down in that tomb, he'd have his beds and his furniture and his rings and his jewelry. And if you've ever been to Egypt and seen those big pyramids, they're huge. I mean, they didn't think death ended all. They thought, man, when a man dies, he's going to live on. They couldn't explain the resurrection. They couldn't explain what happens to a man when he dies. They couldn't divide between a man's body, soul, and spirit, and they maybe couldn't explain it. But inside of man, there's a yearning for a life beyond death. And did you know that every yearning that man has, God has given a satisfaction for that yearning? If I am thirsty, I can rest assured there's something somewhere to drink. There's water. If I am hungry, there's a way to satisfy my hunger. There's food to eat. If my back itches, there's a way to satisfy that craving. I can get something and scratch it. For every desire that man has, there is a way to satisfy that desire. And man's desire to live on and on beyond death is also satisfied. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job evidently got the answer. Because five chapters later in chapter 19 and in verse 25, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in the last days his feet shall stand upon the earth. And though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And my eyes shall behold him for myself and not another. Job, somewhere between chapter 14 and chapter 19, learned about a resurrection. And he said, in my flesh, even if the skin worms devour my body, if I die, and I go back to dust, and the worms devour my carcass, he said, even if that happens, he said, yet in my flesh, not a spirit, not a vapor, not a phantom, but in my flesh I shall see God, and my eyes shall behold him for myself and not another. The Bible talks about a resurrection. In John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." All. "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Acts 24:15 says, "There shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust." Not only those who are saved, not only religious people, not only church people, but there'll be a resurrection for the unchurched and the unjust and the unrighteous too. "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." Mussolini is coming out too. And so is Hitler, and so is every wicked person of all the past ages. The graves are going to open. Everybody's coming out of the graves. People are going to live again. Oh, to be sure, there's a difference in the resurrection. They're separated by a period of at least 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. For it says in verse 5, "But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for over such the second death hath no power." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, Paul said, "Every man in Christ, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all," A-double-L, "all be made alive, but every man in his own order or in his own company or troop. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are his at his coming." Different troops. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he became the first company or the first troop. The Bible said in Matthew that many of the graves were opened, and many came out and went into the holy city with him. He became the first fruits. That's kind of a guarantee. Like when a man has a harvest and the first ears of corn begin to come on the stalk, he goes out and takes the first few ears and he brings them in and he says, "These are the first ears. This is the first fruits." But the first fruits was the guarantee that there's a main harvest to follow. And the resurrection of Christ, and those that went in with him, the first fruits became an evidence and a guarantee of a main harvest to follow. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of angel, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Only Christians coming out first. Revelation 20, "The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished." And I really can't give you all this because it's too much. It's like trying to bite a pumpkin. You can't bite a pumpkin. If you don't want to try it sometime, give it a try, but you can't bite a pumpkin. The only way to eat a pumpkin is cut up in little pieces and bite it one piece at a time. So what I'm going to do is bite a little piece off here. I cut a little piece off. I can't eat the whole pumpkin tonight. Fellow said to me, "You know how you eat an elephant?" I said, "No." He said, "One bite at a time." Well, we're going to eat this elephant tonight one bite at a time. It's more than I can cover. But the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Absolutely. Though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Man's existence is divided into three stages. The present, the intermediate, and the eternal. The present stage is from birth until the time a man dies. The intermediate stage is from the time a man dies until Christ comes and he's resurrected, because I mentioned earlier, everybody's coming out of the grave. So the intermediate stage is a time from death to resurrection, and the eternal stage of man's existence is from resurrection on, because he never dies after that. Whether he be saved or lost, he lives forever after the resurrection. Because the Bible said in Revelation chapter 20, or verse 11, "The sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And the books were opened in another book, which is the book of life. And they were judged out of the things written in the books. And every man that was named not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And when he goes into that, he burns in fire forever and ever and ever after his resurrection. That's the unsaved. So, from the resurrection on is the eternal state. Now, I need not talk with you about our present stage. You know about it. It's from the time you're born to the time you die. You're living in it. And I can't go on beyond the resurrection and even talk about the eternal stage of our existence. But I want to confine my remarks tonight to the thought between death and resurrection. What happens when a man dies? What happens? Well, the Bible has all the answers. And ladies and gentlemen, you can rely on what that book says. God is too smart to be mistaken, and He's too honest to deceive us. What He says can be relied upon. The Holy Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I would not, if I could, believe that good men wrote it to deceive, and bad men would not, if they could, proceed to write a book so good. And no crazy man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan. So pray, what other kind of men than do these three groups comprehend? So it must be that God inspired the words that souls of prophets fire. Yeah, it's the Word of God. If I had an hour now to make my argument strong, I'd give you 57 reasons why I know this is the Word of God. But I don't have time to do that and give you my message too. I'm assuming that you believe this is true. With that in mind, I'm going to tell you what it says. What happens when a man dies? If I fall over dead now, and you notify my wife in Murfreesboro, your husband died with a heart attack, preaching last Thursday night in church, what if I die? What really happens when I die? Do I cease to exist? Is death annihilation? No, death is not annihilation. Let's try to put the word annihilation in the Bible where the word death and die is found. Let's just take Romans 5:8. You're familiar with that when you use Romans plan of salvation. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's put the word annihilated in there and see how it sounds. Well, when we were yet sinners, Christ was annihilated for us. Now that doesn't fit. Because Jesus wasn't annihilated, but He did die. So death is not annihilation. Death is not cessation of existence. Death is only a change of location. Death is separation. God said to Adam, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But Adam didn't die. He lived hundreds of years and raised a large family, but he did die. Well, make up your mind. Did he die or did he not die? He did die. In the sense that he was separated from God. God drove him out of the garden and placed a flaming sword, and Adam was separated. Death is separation. Spiritual death is the separation of a man from God by his sins. Isaiah 59:1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. And his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, but our iniquities, our sins have separated between us and God. There's a barrier, and we're dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead because our sin separated us from God. That's spiritual death. Physical death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse I think it's 18 or 23, you can check it. I pray God sanctify you holy, body, soul, and spirit. The three parts. You are not a body that has a soul. You are a soul that has a body. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils, Adam did not become a living body. He became a living soul. You have a body. Your body is not you. Your body is yours. This is my coat. And these are my shoes. And this is my watch. And this is my ring. And this is my nose. And this is my ear. And this is my hair. What's left of it? And this is my head, and this is my knee, and this is my coat. This coat's not me, and that knee's not me. Both of them belong to me. I am way down inside. You don't see me. I'm really handsome. All you see is the house I live in. It's like me coming by your house and you're on the inside. I can't see you. I can't judge you by what the house looks like. You may be better looking than the house. Well, he sure is ugly. You're not looking at him. You're looking at his house. You're not looking at me. I live down inside here. When a man dies, what happens to him? 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Only two places a Christian can ever be, in the body or with the Lord. One or the other. No three places, only two. Philippians 1:23, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So if I die and I fall over, my soul and spirit leave my body and go immediately to be with Christ. Now, where is Christ? I'm glad you asked me that because I wanted to tell you. Revelation 3, verse 21. Blessed is he that overcometh, for him will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. He's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the cross, endured the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Jesus is seated in heaven on the right hand of God. And if I die absent from the body, present with the Lord, so I'd go to heaven. And there are three heavens. There's the atmospheric heavens where the birds fly. There's the starry heavens. And there's the heaven of heavens, the third heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul said, I know a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, the paradise of God, and saw things unlawful to be uttered. The heaven shall pass away with a great noise. You mean the place where Jesus is? No. The atmospheric heavens where the birds fly will explode someday. And the earth shall be burned with fervent heat. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's the story of planetary heavens. But if I die, I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord. You say, now wait a minute, a man dies, what goes to heaven? I see his feet, his hands, his eyes, his nose, everything. What leaves? What goes to heaven? I'll give you a great deep theological lesson. Go to the funeral home tonight. If they see if they got anybody laying over there. If they have, check it out. Everything that's not over there in the casket went to heaven. Isn't that easy to figure out? Huh? Just holler and say, hello, Joe. If he doesn't say anything, you know his voice left. If he does say something, you leave. Get you a Big Mac hamburger with onions on it and hold it up. He don't reach up and bite it. You know his appetite's gone. Throw a skunk in there. He don't say, phew, it stinks. You know his smelling's gone, too. When nobody's looking, stick him with a pin. If he don't holler, his feeling's gone. Ask him what his name is. If he don't remember, his memory's gone. Come on. Everything is not there left. So really, when you check it out, the only thing that's left is the body, the house that you live in. Everything else, the main part of the guy's gone. His eyesight, his hearing, his feeling, his appetite. Can you eat in heaven? Yes, sir. There's one tree in heaven, has 12 kinds of fruit on it. Bears its fruit every month. There's a river of life in heaven. That's what the guy looked for, the fountain of youth. You can drink out of that river. If your hairline starts receding, it'll all come back. If your eyesight starts getting dim, you don't go to see the eye doctor. You drink out of the river of life. Come back with 20/20 vision. You never get old. You just keep drinking out of the river of life. They don't put fluoride and chlorine in that water up there. It's a river of life. It's a river of life. It's the fountain of youth. I want to go. Man, if I had a little drink out of that tonight, could I preach? Every once in a while, I get thirsty for some of that water. I get a little fagged out and dragging, and I get up and go, done got up and gone. When I get to heaven, if I ever get fagged out, I take a little drink out of that, and whoop, I jump like a deer and leap like a hart and see like an eagle. Sing like a mockingbird, make Ray Hart sound like somebody yelling in the backyard calling the hogs. Just check it out. Between death and resurrection, a man's soul and spirit leaves his body. It goes immediately to be with Christ. But there's a lot of ideas about it. Our Seventh-day Adventist friends tell us that when a man dies, his soul sleeps until the resurrection. Between death and resurrection, that you die like tonight, you fall over dead, bang, and you go to sleep, and you don't know nothing. You don't know a thing. You may be 1,000 years before Christ comes, or maybe 2,000, or maybe 100 years. But when Jesus comes, you'll wake up out of the grave, and you'll say, well, it was a good night's sleep. And you have slept for 1,000 years. Only thing wrong with that is the Bible doesn't say that. Oh, you say, yes, it does. Jesus said about Lazarus, if he sleepeth, he's doing well. Speaking of his death, you're right. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, the dead. You say, there it is, they're asleep. That's right. But it only has reference to the body. The body is asleep. And it will sleep in the grave until Jesus comes, and it will be awakened and be resurrected when Christ comes. But the soul and spirit that leaves the body and go immediately to be with Christ is not asleep. Evidence, Luke chapter 15, verse 7 and verse 10, there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. I should tell you that angels do not rejoice when people get saved because angels have no idea what salvation is. Let me give you something to write down in your book. Every angel is an individual creation. Angels don't multiply. They don't get married and have children. The Bible said in heaven we shall be as the angels of God. There shall be no marriage or giving in marriage. There are the same number of angels right now that have always been. There's not one less nor one more. Some of them rebelled with Satan and became fallen angels. They're seducing spirits of the latter days. They're demons. But they didn't cease to exist. Some are reserved in chains of darkness under the judgment of the great day, according to Peter, because they kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. God hath cast them down and reserved them in chains of darkness under the judgment of the great day, but they're still alive. Angels don't multiply. You say, are they have a gender? Yeah, all angels are male. There are no female angels. The ones that came down to see Lot, the men wanted to commit homosexuality with those three angels. They wanted the men that came down. And he said, no, I'll give you my virtuous daughters and you can do what you want to with them. But we cannot treat these men this way. Talking about angels. When they appeared to Abraham, they were men, they were angels. All angels in the Bible have male names. Lucifer, Michael, Gabriel. That's the only three that's named. You don't have Pauline and Francis and Helen. Come on, man. All angels are male. So if there's an angel over at your house, you know which one it is now. I'll bet you've decided there's not one over there, haven't you? Angels can't rejoice when sinners get saved. If there had been a plan of salvation provided for angels, Jesus would have to die for each individual angel one-on-one. He couldn't have died for the angelic race because there's not a federal head of the angelic race. Each one is an individual creation. But we are all offsprings of one man, Adam, and he's the federal head of the whole human race. And in Adam all die. So Christ became a man, and in Christ all can be made alive. by one man's disobedience, many are made sinners. By one man's obedience, many are made righteous. There cannot be salvation for angels and those that shout in heaven. The last night when they got saved up in heaven, they had Pentecostal Nazarene Baptist shout and running fit. They rejoice. Why? Folks got saved. Now, are they asleep up there? Not on your life. Dr. John R. Rice said they shoot firecrackers and Roman candles when people get saved back here. I'm not sure they do, but he's up there. He probably took a box along with him. Maybe he does. There's a fireworks place about 2 blocks from his house. He might have took a truckload with him. But they do rejoice. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when the fifth seal was open, I saw under the soul altar the souls of them that had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. You're up in heaven. And under the altar in heaven, he sees the souls, not the bodies, of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And they, souls of folks that had been beheaded, had their heads cut off, had been killed. And they cried with a loud voice and said, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And Jesus talked back to them and said, now wait a minute, you're going to have some fellow servants that are going to be treated like you were, and we're going to give you these white robes, and you wait until the others are martyred, and we'll get even with that crowd all at one time. Now here were folks in heaven. Their souls, their bodies were back here in a grave somewhere, but they were up in heaven, and they knew they could look back on earth, and they could see that the people that had killed them was getting by free. And they said, how long are you going to let those guys get by that killed us? And the Lord said, we'll get even with them. They're going to kill some more, and then we'll get even with all at one time. You take these white robes and wear them. So if he gave them white robes to wear, they must have some kind of body. I used to think when I died, I'd be like cast with a friendly ghost. I thought I'd just say, but they must have had a body that's given robes to wear. But the heads had been cut off, and the bodies are back here, but the soul and spirit went up there. They were not asleep. They were awake. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we can pass about with such a great cloud of witnesses. What clouds he talking about? Chapter 11 lists one after the other that died in faith. Rahab the harlot. Abraham. Abel. Offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And Cain. And on and on and on he went. And then he said, wherefore, seeing we can pass through with such a great crowd of witnesses. What's he talking about? He's talking about those people that had died and gone on to heaven. They're looking back and we're compassed about and they're looking over the battlements of heaven and watching us tonight. You say, you mean people in heaven know everything that's happening? I'm not going to say they know everything that's happening, but I'm going to say they're compassing us about as witnesses. And with that admonition, Paul said, therefore, since they're looking on, let us run with patience a race that is set before us. He said, every one of us is a Christian on a racetrack, and the grandstands are folks that have died and gone on to heaven, and they're watching us. He said, so run that race with patience. Don't give up and lay aside the weight and the sin which easily does beset you, and just keep on running for God.
They're looking on. Old folks in heaven are not asleep, so our Seventh-day Adventist friends are wrong about that. If they think they're going to sleep when they die, they're going to be shocked. I could give you many more verses. That's enough for anybody who wants to be honest with the Scriptures. Our Catholic friends say between death and resurrection, you see, they've got a limbo. And they've got a heaven. And they've got a hell, and they've got a purgatory. So far, they may have some more later. That's all they got now. Everybody that's born is born with a sin nature, so our Catholic friends say. Therefore, he must be baptized quick to do away with the original sin that he inherited from Adam. If you don't get baptized while you're a little bitty baby in a hurry and get rid of that original sin and you die unbaptized, you can't go to heaven because you still got original sin. But you couldn't visualize a little 8-day-old baby going to hell and burning, could you? So we had to have a little place for them called limbo. There's no fire in limbo, but it's not heaven. It's a place where God puts little infants that die before they're baptized. Now, that's not in the Bible, but it's what the Catholic Church teaches. Well, you're getting quiet on me. Come on. If you don't believe it, ask any Catholic here. If you got one here, go ask any Pope in town or any priest. They'll tell you the same thing as what they believe. But there's no limbo between death and resurrection. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Come on, talk to me. Huh? The rich man died, and in hell he lifted his eyes. Not limbo. Now they say there are venial sins and mortal sins. Venial sins are slight offenses. That's like getting mad at your wife and slapping her. That's venial. But going to a church is not a Catholic church. That's mortal. Anything that I want you to do, they make that a mortal sin. Now, the difference between a venial sin and a mortal sin is a venial sin is a slight offense. A mortal sin tells you what it is. If you commit a mortal sin as a Catholic and die with it unconfessed, you don't go to purgatory. You could have been a good Catholic 50 years. But you die with one confessed mortal sin, you go straight to hell. Not limbo, not purgatory. That's why Catholics who are real serious Catholics make sure they go to Mass every week. They make sure they go to confession often, especially if they committed a mortal sin. They can't take a chance of dying in an automobile wreck and going straight to hell with a mortal sin on them. But now, if they die with unconfessed venial sins, which are slight offenses, they go to purgatory because they got venial sin. You can't go to heaven with any sin on them. So they go to purgatory, and in purgatory they burn and burn and burn until all those venial sins are purged, and then they go on to heaven. But no Catholic knows how long you stay there. Not even the Pope. Because I have read the diaries of a number of the popes, and in their diaries they have asked people to pray for them that they won't have to stay in purgatory too long. Because they don't know how long you've got to stay there. Now, I'm just telling you what people think happens between death and resurrection. There are a lot of ideas about it. The atheist says, well, when you die, nothing happens. You're just like an animal. You're dead. That's it. That's the end of it. So he says, nothing happens. The Catholics say, well, you could go to purgatory. You could go to limbo. The Seventh-day Adventists say, you die in your sleep. And so do a lot of others. Jehovah's Witness. But the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is the Lord in a grave? No. Then you're not going to be in a grave. Your body is. No. And are they alive in him? Absolutely, they're alive in him. Will you have a body? Yes, you'll have a body. We're about to get time here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have another building of God eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. If this body is dissolved, if it goes back to dust, I have another building. And this is in your Douay version and in your King James version too. In the Catholic Bible and what you'd like to call your Baptist Bible. In all of them. If this earthly house is dissolved and it goes back to dust, Paul said, I hope or I think or in my humble opinion. No. If this earthly house, this tabernacle were dissolved, we know that if this earthly house, this tabernacle were dissolved, we have another building of God eternal in the heavens not made with hands. If I fall over and my old carcass rots and goes back to dust, my soul and spirit leaves the body immediately, goes to be with Christ and moves into a temporary body that it occupies between death and resurrection. It's like moving into a temporary house and living while they repair the old house and make it new. Now, since this one goes back to dust, since it's one made in the heavens, and when Jesus comes, this one's going to be raised, I'm going to wind up with two bodies. Now, you're looking kind of funny now. What am I going to do with this one here? I mean, when I comes back... 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout with the voice of the archangel. Even so them that sleep in Christ will God bring with him. The body's asleep, the soul and spirit's with Christ. It's occupying a temporary body. When Jesus comes, he brings the soul and spirit with him. The shout is made. The dead are raised. That soul and spirit's put back into the resurrected body. So the one I occupied in heaven had to be only a temporary one. The eternal one will be the one that comes out of the grave. And when it comes out, what would it look like? 1 John 3:2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Like Him, like Him. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who shall change this vile body and fashion it like unto His own glorious or glorified body. And so when Jesus comes and my body's raised, it'll be made into a body exactly like Jesus' body was. And what kind of body was that? It was a body of flesh and bones. Because in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, when He appeared unto His disciples, they thought they'd seen a ghost. And they were afraid. And Jesus said, "Handle me and see. Be not afraid. Handle me and see." Because a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. He wasn't a ghost. He had a body of flesh and bones. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says, "This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven." But He didn't have a body of flesh and blood. He had a body of flesh and bones. Blood was not even mentioned. Why? Because when He died on Calvary, He shed His blood for our redemption. And Romans 8:11 said, "If the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal body." My body will come back alive, but the next time it comes alive, it will not be kept alive by the blood. Leviticus 17:11 said, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." When I'm resurrected, the life that I have in my body will not be a life that is maintained or kept alive because of the blood that's pumping in the heart that's pumping. "If the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal body." I'll be made alive by the Holy Spirit. And since all disease travels in the bloodstream, it means I'll be immune to all germs. Won't ever get another cold. Won't ever cough again. Won't ever be sick again. Because germs can't live in the Holy Ghost. Come on. I'll have a new life principle. I'll be young forever. Won't ever run down. Won't ever get tired. In about 10 million years, I'm going to run and jump and scream and holler and have fits. If you think I'm loud now, you better not live next door to me in heaven. You'll need some tranquilizers. You better take a boatload with you. Because I'll have a spell when I get there. Between death and resurrection, a man is alive. He has a body. He's with Christ. He's rejoicing when people are saved back here. He's looking on. He can eat. He knows other people in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. "Now we see through a glass darkly. Then shall we see face to face. Now we know in part. But then shall we know even also as we are known." Man, there's something real beyond here. It bothers me to see people spend so much time on the little time they're going to spend down here, 70, 80, 100 years, and make no preparations for the millions and millions of years they're going to live on when they pass out of here. 'Tis a sweet and glorious thought that comes to me. I'll live on. Yes, I'll live on. Jesus saved my soul from death and now I'm free. I'll live on. Yes, I'll live on. When my body's slumbering in the cold, cold ground, I'll live on.
Amen.
I'll live on. Through eternity, I live on. You're going to live somewhere forever. The rich man died, and between death and resurrection for the rich man, there was a different story. He had not trusted Christ. And when he died, the Bible said he was buried, but in hell he lifted his eyes. And he has everything in hell that saved people have in heaven. He had his eyesight. He could see Lazarus across. He had his memory. He could remember his five brothers. He had his feeding. He said, I'm tormented in these flames. He had his thirst. He said, send Lazarus and dip his finger in water. So everything that left his body when he died went into hell. The worst thing about hell is the memory. To remember the church meetings you attended and the opportunities you had to trust Christ, and you said no to Jesus and rejected Him. That'd be the worst thing about hell to me, not the fire. But to know what a foolish, idiotic bargain you made just because you were too stubborn and too prideful to say, I'm a sinner, I believe Jesus died for me, and I trust Him as my Savior. This is a good book. There's a lot of good information in it. And you can stake your life on what this says. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. To place an order, please call 1-800-251-4100. You may also visit us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.